This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, every time we gather, one of the things you hear us say is our mission, which is, can we say it together? Leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, really, there is nothing that we are more passionate about than creating the kind of environments that help people to take steps forward on their spiritual journey. I mean, really, that's what it's all about. And if you've been around the Orchard for any length of time, one of the phrases you've heard us say constantly is the phrase spiritual journey. Because, see, one of the things we've come to realize and recognize is that following Jesus is not about, you know, reaching some sort of destination in our lives or reaching some sort of pinnacle or spiritual peak, and then we're there, you know? But that really it is, in fact, a journey. You know, I mean, and if you think about it, what it is it's a journey of learning and growing and taking steps of faith. And then learning some more and growing some more and taking more steps of faith. And then learning some more and growing some more and taking another step of faith. That is what you call a journey. And that is what the journey of following Jesus looks like. I mean, it is without a doubt a journey. But you know, one of the things we also recognize is that following Jesus is not always easy, is it? No, I mean, it certainly isn't easy. I mean, because see, here's the thing. I mean, if you think about what's really easy, okay, I'll tell you what's easy, is doing things my way or your way. I mean, really, that's easy. I don't know about you, but I have never struggled with doing things Scott's way. I just haven't. I mean, have you ever struggled doing things your way? Probably not. I mean, it's just natural. I mean, I don't ever find myself struggling to do things my way. I mean, it's easy for me to respond how Scott wants to respond when he's angry. It's easy for me to go about things Scott's way. But what's not always easy is doing things the way of Jesus. And so what happens is when I choose in my life to live out, to live the way of Jesus, what it means is that I am choosing to put aside my agenda or my way of doing things. And it means what's happening is you're choosing to respond and to react and to live the way that Jesus teaches us to live. And frankly, that's just not always easy. And then, of course, there's those steps of faith in our lives. Oh, those steps of faith can be scary, can't they? I mean, taking those steps, I mean, whether no matter where you're at in your journey, those steps can be just downright frightening sometimes. And so today, as we continue this series, One Prayer, in fact, you may not know this, but we've joined together with thousands of churches all over the world for this series called One Prayer. And there are, I think the last number I heard was around 800,000 people that are represented by these churches. So I mean, it's a lot of people that you're gathered with. And so we've asked the question, okay, if we could pray one prayer for the church, what would it be? So here's my prayer, okay? If I could pray one prayer, and I do pray this for all of us as a community, and I also pray this for us as the larger body of Christ, but here's my prayer. My prayer is this: God, make us courageous. In fact, can we pray that, kind of make that our prayer right now? Let's say it together. Ready? God, make us courageous. Okay, God, give us the courage to obey you. Give us the courage to listen to your voice and to be willing to take those steps of faith in our lives. Well, of course, that next step in our journey looks different for all of us, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, in this room right now, every one of us is at a different place in our spiritual journey. So what my next step looks like is going to look different from what your next step looks like, right? I mean, we're all at a different place. That next step looks differently. And the reason for that is because we are all at a different place. And that's so fascinating to me. I mean, it's so beautiful. I mean, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be boring if we were all at the exact same place? Wouldn't it? Maybe like a bunch of robots or something. It would be very boring, but it's such a beautiful thing, the diversity and the fact that we're all at these different spots in that journey. I mean, there's some of us here today who are very, very new to this journey, and you've kind of come to this place lately where you have found yourself really rethinking some things about your life. And it's like the more you hear about Jesus and the more you hear from the scriptures, what happens is you begin changing the way you think about certain things. You begin to change the way you think about God. You begin to change the way, even something as practical as the way you treat other people. Or your marriage, or your dating life, your spending habits. I mean, how you handle things like stress and anxiety, and all of a sudden what happens is you find yourself rethinking about some of these areas of your life. And of course, that's such a freeing place to come to. I mean, it really is. There's such freedom in that. I mean, having those moments where we realize that, you know what, in spite of being a good person, you know what I mean, despite having tons of sincerity and drive and motivation, I mean, there's just something really powerful, something really freeing that occurs when you and I come to a place where we realize that the direction we've been headed has been maybe the wrong direction. And while that can be kind of scary, it can be the most freeing moment of your life. And then there's some of you, maybe you've come to a place in your journey where you've become convinced that following Jesus is the best way to live your life. And even though you still have a lot of questions and doubts and those kind of things, you've decided that you want to become a follower of Jesus. And yet at the same time, you also find yourself kind of stuck right now. And many of you probably found yourself stuck at this place where you, when it comes to receiving the things that Jesus wants to bring into your life, things like unconditional love, things like forgiveness and mercy and grace, and you've just found that, man, for some reason you are just stuck. And see, it's not that you don't want to receive these things. No, in fact, probably what it is for many of us, what happens is we struggle to receive these things from God because we have this, for whatever reason, this idea that we have to somehow earn them, right? Or we have to somehow measure up. And if I measure up, if I do all the right things, then maybe God will love me. Then maybe God will pour out his blessing on me. Or maybe I can really somehow come to this place where God, I actually deserve his unconditional love. And so maybe for you, your next step is allowing God to give you the courage to freely and effortlessly receive all the things that he wants to bring into your life, which can be difficult. And the bottom line is, it takes courage to step forward on your spiritual journey. I mean, even for those of you who've taken that huge step, maybe you've taken the plunge and you've made the decision to follow Christ. And for you, even your next step, whatever it is, your next step takes courage. And for many of you, and I know there's probably several of you in this room right now, your next step is about going public with your faith in Jesus. And the way that's been done, the way that followers of Jesus do that today is the same way that it's been done for thousands of years. And I'm talking about the ancient practice of baptism. In fact, not only is water baptism an ancient practice of the Christian faith, but it's also one of the most important steps in your journey that you can ever take as you follow Christ. Now, chances are the minute you heard baptism, there's probably several of you who, when you heard that, the first thing that comes to mind is perhaps an experience maybe you had or someone you know had when they were an infant, right? And maybe they were sprinkled by a priest or a pastor, maybe from a little different background. And for you, maybe it conjures up images of, you know, when you hear baptism, you think of a pastor, you know, immersing someone in water and everybody being kind of excited, being a special moment. But chances are there's probably several of us here today who have never really taken the time to understand the deep significance behind this ancient and deeply spiritual practice known as baptism. And so this morning, I want to take you on sort of a journey through this mystical and you could really say mysterious ritual that's been a part of the Christian faith for a long, long time. Now, there's a few things you need to know about water baptism, okay? First of all, baptism is not anything new. Okay, it's not an invention of the modern church. In fact, listen, baptism is not even something that began in the early church. No, in fact, it actually goes back much, much further than that. And it finds its roots in a Jewish ritual known as a mikvah. Everyone say mikvah. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, yes, of course, a mikvah. Scott, what in the heck is a mikvah? Well, I'm glad you asked. A mikvah is a very important part of Jewish tradition, and what a mikvah is simply a specially constructed pool of water that would that was used as sort of the ceremony ritual for spiritual cleansing. And the way that it worked was that the pool would be filled with what's called living water, okay, which was simply water that came from, you know, either from rain or from a flowing river or something like that. I mean, basically, it was any source that was not stagnant. And so what would happen is that the Hebrew people would approach the mikvah, and they would step into it until just their feet were submerged. And as they stepped in, they would stop and they would pray and they would ask God to bless their journey ahead. And they would pray that God would be with them and that God would protect them and that God would guide where those feet go. And then what would happen is they would continue down those steps to the point to where their hands were under the water. And they would stand in that water and they would stop and they would pray and they would ask God, God, would you use these hands? God, would you bless what these hands create and what they build and make and plant? Will you use them for your goodness and for your name? And then they would continue moving down the stairs until just their heart was submerged under the water. And they would stop there and they would pray and they would say, God, would you make my ways your ways? God, would you turn my heart, my desires towards you? And then from there, they would move further in until they were completely immersed under the water as a symbol that God was cleansing their minds. What a beautiful, beautiful ritual, isn't it? And so for many years, what would happen is this ritual would go on in the Hebrew community. In fact, still today does in many of the Orthodox and conservative Jewish communities. And so as you can imagine, this has been just a very familiar part of the Jewish tradition for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, not only was the mikvah used for that, but the mikvah was also used as a ritual for those who were not Jewish, but who were converting to Judaism. And so what would happen is that they would be baptized, they would participate in the mikvah as a sign of dying to whatever they used to be, and as a way of showing their desire to enter into this new relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Which is why it must have felt really, really strange when one day the scriptures tell us that Jesus himself shows up to the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized. And the reason that Jesus showed up there in particular was so that he could be baptized by a man by the name of John the Baptist. Probably heard of him, John the Baptist. Anybody know why? He was actually the cousin of Jesus. Does anyone know why he was called John the Baptist? Because he baptized people. Yeah, I know that's deep, isn't it? Someone's like, is that because he was Baptist? Well, no, they didn't really have that back then. You know, it's not like Jesus had other cousins like, you know, Simon the Methodist or you know, Bubba the Episcopalian. You know what I'm saying? I mean, So here's John the Baptist, okay? I mean, this guy, by the way, was really interesting. The guy was just passionate. I mean, the guy was just passionate about helping people to understand that knowing God here and knowing God here is not necessarily the same thing. Which is why he was baptizing Jews. And so what would happen is he would begin to preach this message telling them that they needed to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. And that just because they carried the title Jewish didn't necessarily mean they walked with God. Just like today, just because person carries the title Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they are really experiencing and living this Christian life. And so one day Jesus shows up to be baptized. And in fact, let me show you the story. Matthew chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And I want to begin reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And here's what it says, all right? It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Listen to this. But John tried to talk him out of it. Now we can understand that, right? In fact, he says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. In other words, whoa, wait a minute, time out. Jesus, we need to switch places here, okay? You need to baptize me. And he says here, so why are you coming to me? I mean, totally understandable, right? I mean, put yourself in his shoes. In fact, it reminds me of, there's been a handful of occasions over these last few years where I've been invited to speak to a group of pastors from more traditional style churches to share about the Orchard and what God's been doing here. And I'll tell you, in the beginning, it was always just so awkward for me. You know, you walk in this room and there's just something about you. You know, you walk in this room, there's this room full of seasoned pastors, you know, these men of God, you know. And they've got the suits on, the black suits and ties and lots of gray hair. And, you know, here I am with my Starbucks coffee, you know, and my jeans and my shirt that they're looking at like it's the ugliest thing they've ever seen in their life, you know. And so I'll never forget, you know, in the beginning, walking in these situations was always just crazy because I think to myself, what in the world am I doing? I mean, first of all, okay, these men have been around way longer than I have. I mean, they're much smarter, much more seasoned. They know way more than I know about ministry. I mean, the truth is they should be teaching me. And so, you know, I can kind of relate to John the Baptist, I mean, and what he must have felt when all of a sudden Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, shows up and says, baptize me, John. I mean, that is a definite, what you talking about, Willis, moment right there. You know what I'm saying? So what does Jesus say? Let's keep reading. Matthew 3:15, listen. Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And it says, so John agreed to baptize him. So Jesus, okay, John, do it. Okay, it's what God requires. See, here's the thing you got to remember. The issue for Jesus was not that he had to be baptized. No. See, instead, for him, it was about obeying his Father and doing what was right. And see, here's the thing. There's just really something powerful that happens in your life. And in my life, when we make a decision to be baptized, look, it's not just about getting wet, okay? No, it is so much deeper than that. It is so much greater than that. I mean, this is about publicly declaring and saying, God, I want to live your way. God, I want to proclaim my decision to make Jesus the leader, the Lord, the Savior of my life. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he sets the example for us, doesn't he? And he gets baptized. And watch what happens. Very, very powerful moment right here. Matthew 3:16. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, listen, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. Verse 17 says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. What a moment. What a moment. And it's in this moment that this revolution begins in this world. And of course, we know that Jesus is eventually killed on a cross. And he's buried, and we know that he raised from the dead 3 days later. And suddenly, as a result, what happened now is the early church begins to see this ritual of baptism as something even greater. See, what happens is suddenly they begin to see baptism as a way of identifying themselves as followers of this man named Jesus. And not just identifying themselves as, okay, now I'm going to slap a Christian bumper sticker on my car and feel great about myself. Or I'm going to sign all my letters with God bless you. Okay, no, this was major. I mean, this was something huge. It was something beyond words. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans. In fact, if you're new to the faith, I would encourage you this week, open up Romans. Romans is a phenomenal book that will just blow your mind, okay? But Romans was written about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so as you can imagine, everything's still very fresh. You know, I mean, for us, you think back 20 years. I mean, I'm now in this place in my life, I can actually remember 20 years ago. That really bothers me. But you know what I mean. Anyway, I mean, remember when you're young, it's like someone's like 20 years ago, and you're like, wow, how can you hear that? Wow, 20 years ago, I didn't even been alive that long. And now you're like, 20 years ago, crap, I can remember that with great detail. Anyway, that really bothers me. I'm getting ready to turn 35. I'm going through kind of a crisis right now, so just Pray for me. I'm going to counseling. I'll be all right. Anyway, so this is written roughly 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the early church is sort of in this, you could say, this organic stage of growth. It's like they're learning and they're chewing on and they're wrestling with, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, kind of like us today, right? We're asking ourselves that question. What does it mean to follow Jesus in our lives today? And so in Romans chapter 6, what you find is all of a sudden they're hearing this new message about grace. And it's amazing. I mean, they're hearing this message about how God's grace covers all of our sins. And so they start asking questions like, oh, wow, so does that mean that I can sin all the time and God's grace will cover it? Because I kind of like that. I mean, there's just something really great about that, okay? And I mean, sure, it would be an easier life, you know? And so Paul addresses this question by actually referring to baptism. Let me show you what he says. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And now he starts talking about baptism. Let me show you. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, listen, this is powerful. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I know that's a lot to swallow. Write that down and look at it later. Let it absorb inside of you, okay? And verse 5 says, listen, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so Paul takes this whole mikvah thing to an entirely new level. And he says, look, when people make the choice to publicly align themselves with the ways of Jesus through baptism, he says somehow in some mysterious way, they become connected to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And I love verse 5. Can we read verse 5 together? Let's look at it again, and let's read it together. We have it up there? All right, let's read it. Ready? For if we have been together now. All right, here we go. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, the word united here is a word that's easily overlooked, but it's a word that in the Greek is the word samphutos. I know you want to say that, don't you? You say it. Go ahead. Samphutos. Samphutos. It sounds like you're getting ready to karate chop somebody, right? Samphutos. But it's a word that in the Greek actually means to be planted intimately together. I mean, just think about that for a second. To be planted intimately together. And so in other words, what Paul says is, listen, don't you understand that when you were baptized into this water, the old you, the old self, was intimately planted together in the death of Jesus? And then he says not only that, but it was intimately planted together in the resurrection, the life of Jesus. And so here's the thing. This is a picture of new life. And so in the early church, baptism was not some sort of casual secret observance that they did off away from everybody. No. Baptism was a very, very public act. And I'll tell you, followers of Jesus knew full well that it would certainly put them under a stigma if they got baptized. I mean, in fact, for some of them, it meant being expelled from their communities of worship. It meant that the communities of worship that they grew up in and that they worshiped and that they were no longer welcomed in. For others, it meant that they would lose their jobs. For others, so sometimes they would go to prison. And you know what? Even for some, on some occasions, it would mean that they would even lose their lives. So this was a big deal. It's not something you did casually. It was not, let me flip a coin, heads or tails, do I get baptized or not? I don't know, I'm not really in the mood, you know. No. And it was most certainly a decision, and it was a very public decision at that. And here we are now in the year 2008, and guess what? Baptism is still a huge deal. Not in the same way, in the sense of that we may go to jail or lose our lives here in America, but I mean, it's a big deal. You see, here's the thing. It's one thing for people to know that you're sort of that kind of like a church-going kind of person, you know what I mean? Or it's one thing for them to know that you go to church on occasion, maybe you know, maybe they've known you as sort of a creaster. You know what Christers are? They go to church on Christmas and Easter, Christers. They just don't know yet that the church meets every week. That's all. They're still learning. Anyway, but here's the thing. You start telling your friends and your loved ones who are not followers of Jesus, you're going to get baptized. Guess what? All of a sudden it's like, oh man, he is really serious about this. I mean, she must really believe all of this. See, baptism is making a very powerful statement to those around you. It reminds me of this little kid one time that goes up to his dad, or not to his dad, but to his pastor. And he looks at his pastor. He says, "Pastor, I want to get advertised." And the pastor was like, "What are you talking about?" And he realizes what he meant to say was, I want to get baptized. But of course, if you think about it, this is exactly what baptism is. I mean, it's saying, look, I want to display my faith on the largest billboard possible without any shame or hesitancy. And I want everybody in my life, in my church community, my family, my loved ones, I want them to know that I am a follower of Jesus. And see, because Jesus knew how powerful baptism was, he didn't just talk about it. He didn't just say this is a good thing to do. He showed us by his actions. And then not only that, but right before he gets ready to rocket up back up to heaven, not really rocket, I'm kidding, but right before he gets ready to ascend into heaven, that would have been really cool though if Jesus rode like a rocket ship or something. But I'm kind of into sci-fi movies. But anyway, but what happens is Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and the very last thing he says to his followers is this. He says, look, I want you to go and make disciples everywhere, and I want you to baptize them. His last words, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, I've had people ask me before, well, Scott, what happens if I don't get baptized? Will I still get into heaven if I don't get baptized? Well, first of all, let me just say that baptism does not make you a Christian. Okay, it only shows that you are one. All right, so this is not about get baptized or, you know, go out and buy yourself a really slick bobsled for your ride to hell. You know, no. There is, it's the only people that laugh at that are the ones that were raised in church that actually were afraid of that. But, but there's only one way that we can obtain eternal life in Christ. That's through faith in Jesus. That's it. Nothing you can add to that, nothing you can take away from that. So baptism is not a requirement for salvation, okay? But I would have to ask the question, why wouldn't you want to get baptized? Why not? I mean, look, let me just be honest with you. I mean, think about what you're saying, in essence, what you're saying to Jesus by not being baptized. I mean, in a way, it's like, okay, Jesus, I know you suffered for me. I know you died an agonizing death on the cross for me. I understand that you clearly commanded that all of your followers are to be baptized as a way of proclaiming their declaration of devotion and being a part of your community. And Jesus, I'm going to take you up on that sacrifice. But when it comes to obeying you, In the very first step of my Christian life, when it comes to declaring to the church and to the world that my ultimate devotion is to you, I think I'll take a pass. And can I just say that that is not a great way to launch into a life of following Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you something, following Jesus is going to require a lot of uncomfortable steps in your life. And so that's why my prayer for all of us, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey today, is that God would give us the courage, that we would have the courage to keep taking those steps of faith. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus and you've never been baptized since you've made that decision, my prayer is that God would give you the courage to obey him in taking this next step in your life. I pray that you have the courage to take that step, because this is one of the most basic ways, and actually one of the very few ways that Jesus says, look, you need to do this if you're going to be my follower. And see, that's why baptism is such a significant and exciting thing in the life of a Christian. I mean, now just out of curiosity, and I don't really do this kind of thing often, but I'm just curious, how many of you are from a religious background where maybe you or someone you know was baptized as an infant? Would you raise your hand? Wow. Just keep it up for a second. Look around the room. This is amazing. Okay, you can put your hands down. One of the things that we've discovered here at the Orchard is that a strong majority, I would guess at least 90% of the people we water baptize are actually getting baptized a second time. See, the first time was as an infant, right? And which was obviously a very significant moment for who? Your parents, right? Yeah. But it was also a great way for them to express their desire for you to follow in the ways of God. But nonetheless, it was their decision for you, whereas baptism now is your decision for you. Okay? And so one of the ways of looking at water baptism is simply really what it is the continuation of what your parents desired for you when you were an infant and were water baptized. Sprinkled, whatever you might refer to it as. Now, wait a minute, Scott, are you saying you don't baptize babies here at the Orchard? And the answer is no, we don't baptize babies. But what we do practice is what's called parent-child dedication. And if you've ever seen one of these that we do, they're always a special time. But it's a time where parents basically say in front of the community here, in front of God, and basically say, God, we really need your help. And you know, if you are a parent and you've never asked God for help, you're just stupid. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You really need to ask for God's help, okay? Because He'll help you. I ask daily. And anyway, if you don't know why, you can take my kids for a while. They're great. I'm just kidding. But no, we do what's called parent-child dedication, and it's really a special time. We do this 2 or 3 times a year, and it's a time where you as a parent says, you know what, I want to raise my kids how you want me to, God. I want to hear your voice. I want to have the courage. I want to parent how you want me to. And it's also saying, God, these are not our kids. These are your kids. Because remember, you've heard us say this before, everything we have in life belongs to God, right? Even our kids. And sometimes we want to give them back to God, but God says, no, time's not right. They're yours for now. You have to raise them well. And so that's what parent-child dedication is all about. Now, I'll also mention, because I've had a lot of people ask me about this, and because so many of you probably come from a background where you were baptized as an infant, or you know someone who was, what you need to know is there's actually no mention anywhere in the scriptures of an infant being baptized, nowhere, okay? But there are examples of children and babies who were dedicated to God. And so that's why we do that. And here's the thing. If you've been baptized as an infant, that's great. And I think that's something worth celebrating. But what I think you have to remember is that was a reflection of your parents' decision, whereas baptism is now a reflection of your decision. And now some people have asked, well, what if my child is at an age where they understand what baptism is about and they have made a decision to follow Christ? Can they get baptized? And the answer is yes. We baptize many children. You know, as long as they're at an age where they're able to comprehend and understand the decision they've made. I mean, I love baptizing kids. I mean, we've had families. We've had multiple generations get baptized at the same time. We've had moms baptizing their children, dads baptizing, you know, husbands baptizing their wives. And I mean, it's the most beautiful thing you have ever seen in your entire life. And so here's what happens. Every year at the Orchard, we have a big summer event called barbecue and baptism. And what happens is we barbecue you first, and then we baptize you. No, I'm kidding. That always just gets a so-so laugh. I think some of you are actually scared. Like, is he serious? But this happens every summer in August, and this year it's going to be on Sunday, August 10th. Now, when you came in, there was a baptism card on the seat that you sat in. If there wasn't, there should be one around you. But today, we want to give you an opportunity to sign up to be baptized. And if you've never taken the step of being water baptized, I would love for you to fill this card out before you go today and either say, you know what, I am ready to be baptized, or I would like more information on, or I have questions or whatever. Yeah, please tell me more. So the card looks like this, and I would challenge you today to just take that card, fill it out. There will be welcome teams at the doors that will collect these from you. So our signups begin today. Last year, we baptized 100 people. The year before, we baptized 80 people. And I'm telling you, there's probably, I don't know, there were probably close to 1,000 people out there last year just celebrating, and it was a beautiful thing. But it happens on Sunday, August 10th. It's an all-church event. What we really hope and desire is that everybody who calls us their church home would be a part of this. Someone the other day said, I said, you going to go to the barbecue and baptize? And well, I was there last year. Well, so what? Come again. Hello. Jeez. Anyway, and if you're here, I forgot who you are who said that, so I'm not seeing anybody that, anyway, but here's what happens. I'm telling you, it is a great weekend, and we still have our weekend services. We have Saturday night at 5. By the way, this is getting pretty filled, so if any of you would like to come Saturday nights, that would be great, 5 o'clock. And Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 10:45. And then what happens is later that Sunday afternoon, we come back. We have a catered barbecue dinner. It's outstanding. No potlucks here at the Orchard. Mm-mm. No, this is a potluck-free zone, okay? And if you don't know what a potluck is, just be thankful, okay? All right, that's all I'm going to say. So anyway, we have a great dinner together, usually several hundred of us, 700, 800 probably last year, maybe 1,000. And then we all go next door to Splash Country Water Park, and we do our baptism. They shut down, and we take over, and I tell you, it is an awesome time. We get you up on that slide, and swoosh! I'm kidding, we don't really do that. But that would be stellar, wouldn't it? I bet our baptism sign-ups would just skyrocket, right? But anyway, let me just say, look, as your pastor, if this is your home church, if it's not, if wherever you might be at with all of that, if you've never been water baptized since making a decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to be a part of this amazing day, and it really would be our honor to help you take this step. And I'm telling you, there is nothing that I look forward to more than seeing people publicly declare their faith in Jesus. I mean, you know what? You can have a fun church. You can have a church that does, you know, interesting messages and great music. But if people aren't taking steps in their life of following Jesus, then none of that really matters. And so this is one of those things that I look forward to the most. And it really would be our honor to help you take that step. On August 10th, you'd be joining together with literally hundreds, or 100 or so people. I have no idea this year what we're going to see. But a huge number of people who are going to be saying publicly, you know what, I am dying to my old way of living under the water. Come up out of the water and declaring, I am embracing this new life that Jesus has given me. And I'll tell you, that is the rhythm of our lives, isn't it? I mean, if you think about the rhythm of our lives as followers of Christ, living and dying, living and dying. I mean, it is a huge step, and it's one step of many that you and I are going to take as we follow Christ. And see, here's the thing, listen. When you and I courageously step out in faith and obey God, can I tell you, listen, something happens. There is something about that devotion and that commitment that allows God to take us places we could never go otherwise. And to use us in ways that we never thought was possible. There's some of you in this room right now, and you would say, I would have never imagined in a million years that God would be using me how he's using me right now. I stood outside yesterday as our team, one of our teams leaving for Uganda, Africa, to do some mission work there, and I stood around the circle and prayed for them. And as I prayed, I thought to myself, you know what? There are people in the circle right now who 5 years ago would have never imagined. 3 years ago, 1 year ago, would have never imagined that they'd be sacrificing their summer and would be sacrificing their finances and their comfort in the suburbs to go and care for people on the other side of the world. I'm telling you, and that is what happens when you and I take those steps of faith in our life. And I'm telling you, as God's children, those must be such proud moments. And just like with Jesus, I really believe that in those moments, our Father in heaven, he looks down with love and encouragement and affirmation, and he says to you, he says to me, that is my son. That is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray this morning. God, this morning, I just want to say thank you so much for giving us such a beautiful way to express our love, our devotion to you. And you've shown us by example. And God, this morning, I don't know where everyone's at here in this room in terms of their spiritual journey. But God, my number one prayer today is that every one of us would sense your grace, would sense your help and your strength and the courage to take that next step forward. Now, would you just take a moment, just right where you're at, just with your eyes closed, just between you and God, would you take a moment and would you just ask yourself, what is my next step? What's my next step? You know, maybe for some of you, this is so new to you that your next step is just saying, you know what, I'm going to go back to church again. And what an awesome step that is for you. And there might be others of you today, and you've been dipping your toe in the water, getting a feel for this whole following Jesus thing, and you've been uncertain about it, but somehow something today just clicked in your heart, and you said, you know what, today I'm ready to follow Christ. I still have questions, I still have doubts, I still have a lot of issues in my life, but I'm realizing that God still loves me. And maybe today it's you just reaching out and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't even know what all that means, but I get this feeling that it's something I need to do, and I believe that you are who you said you are, and I want to follow you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I want to follow you. I invite you into my life. Maybe for others of you, you've been following Christ for years and years and years, and yet today what you realized was that you've just been stagnant. Maybe for you, that message of John the Baptist of saying, you know what, there's a big difference in trusting and believing and leaning on God's love mentally and doing it with your heart. And maybe today what you would realize is that maybe you've kind of just been following him with your heart, with your head more than your heart. And so maybe for you, your next step is saying, God, revive me. God, help me to take those steps. And so today, whatever that next step is for you, would you just right now just reach out to God and just say, God, would you give me your courage? God, give us your courage. God, I thank you for every person here today. And I ask for your grace. I ask for your power. And more than anything, I pray that prayer, God, that has been on my heart. And that is, God, would you please make us courageous? Amen.